I got my Bible. Time to start. So I started a series, I started a series on Jesus, because I felt like over the past couple of years that we've been talking about who we are in Christ and all those very, very, very foundational doctrinal things, which are all very, very important. But a lot of times we can get so built up in philosophy and theology and understanding doctrine that we forget Jesus. And he's everything, right? He's everything. He's everything. And so I felt like the Lord said he just wanted to take us into a season of really coming to know him more. And, you know, the 420 elders, right, they're casting their crowns before the throne of God, because every time God turns, they see a different aspect of him. And it so overwhelms them that they cast their crowns. And so I just feel like we're in a season where Jesus wants to just, like, be turning in front of us to see different facets of who he is and to really bring us to a place of focus on him. So where I started off with Jesus as God, to understand, and this, I mean, this is something that I've always known, but I never had really thought about, that Jesus, we know that he wasn't created, but because he's the Son, we kind of think that the Father created him, right? But the Father didn't create him. Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are God, and all three have always existed. So Jesus, the Son, has always existed. He's from the very beginning, he always has existed, and he always will exist. Now, he came, obviously, into a human body. Eternity came into a limited form, but he has always existed. And so we talked about him as God, one thing that I had shared is I felt like the Lord had showed me that, you know, John saw Jesus in a human form. He saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus on the cross. He saw Jesus resurrected. But then he also saw Jesus when he was on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus revealed himself in his glorified form. And when I was looking at that, the Lord said to me, this is what I want to do in your church. I want to take people to the place where they see all of my fullness. I want them to see me in my glorified form. And, you know, we can't think that, well, that's just for the Dan Mullers or Todd Whites or the John G. Lakes of the world, right? That God, that's available for every single one of us, right? So we need to get to that place. So we saw Jesus as God. Then I did Jesus as King, because he's the King of the kingdom of God, and he came into the fallen world as the King of the kingdom. He said, for this reason I was sent. This is the message I must preach. I must go to other cities and preach the kingdom of God. For this reason I was sent. So he came as the King of the kingdom of God to earth to tell us about the kingdom and how to get into it. And so he died as the Redeemer to get us into the kingdom of God. Then last week I talked to him as Jesus as Seeker. And a lot of times we think of ourselves as seeking Jesus, and certainly it tells us to seek, but really ultimately our seeking is a response to his seeking us. You know, no, Jesus said no one can come to the Father and come to him unless the Father draws him. We went through Song of Solomon a lot and John a lot, but that it's God drawing us, and so he's drawing us, he's seeking that relationship with us, and that seeking is a response to that. And I talked about how when you have an urge to pray or to read the word or to spend intimate time with him, right, you need to understand that that's him inviting you into the bridal chamber. So what are you going to do with that? Are you going to, because if you think it's your own thought, then you'll be like, oh, well, I don't have time for that. But if you realize it's him saying, I want to spend some time with you, you put a lot more credence on that invitation. You know, that just isn't a random thought. It certainly isn't from the enemy. And our souls normally aren't really excited about that. So when that thought comes, that's him beckoning us into the bridal chamber to come to know him in a deeper way. And so I have shared that, you know, I told Randy had said that to me one day, because I always got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and it was like that was not enough time for me to have with the Lord before I went to work. And so I said, I'm going to get up at 4:30. I said, because I just want to spend more time with him. And he said, Melissa, that's not you wanting to spend more time with you, him. It's him wanting to spend more time with you. And that changed the whole perspective. It's like, oh, wow, that was so sweet. So today I want to talk about Jesus as shepherd. And I think that this is probably like the most endearing picture of Jesus when we think of him as a shepherd and us as sheep. And interestingly enough, the word shepherd in Hebrew is also the word used for friend. Isn't that sweet? So the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my friend. So There's lots of scriptures in the Old Testament. There's many, many pictures God uses of God as a shepherd, as that he's going to send shepherds to take care of us. And he often refers to people as sheep. The Hebrew culture is very different than us in the West. The West, we work conceptually. In the Hebrew, they used pictures all the time to try to convey ideas and concepts about God. And so one of the very foundational concepts is God as a shepherd and us as sheep. So I want to just start off by kind of going over some terms before I start going into this deeper. But in the word flock, if you look at what it talks about sheep, I mean, in the natural, sheep are eaten, shorn for their wool, milked, and offered as a sacrifice. If you think of it, Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So even Jesus is referred to as a sheep. And for various places in the Old Testament, it talks about God's people are considered as sheep for the slaughter, because a lot of times the enemy would come in and take the Jews and they would be slaughtered. They were referred to that scripture also in Hebrews. They're referred to as a flock without a shepherd, that they're guided astray by their shepherds or leaders, that they individually go astray, and that they're prophetically promised to be regathered by the Messiah as Israel's shepherd. Now, a shepherd is someone who tends a flock. Like I said, in Hebrew, that word is also friend. When you look in the Old Testament, a shepherd is typically considered, God considered kings, priests, and prophets in the Old Testament to be the shepherds. He's the one he held responsible for the flock in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the shepherd is pastors and leaders in a church. So you have elders, elders are talked about in the New Testament as anyone who's exercising oversight of. The overseers, bishops, they tend the flock and they exercise oversight. They're not just responsible for the feeding of the sheep, but the guiding of the sheep is what a shepherd is supposed to do. Okay, so it's not just for feeding them. So when I was looking through the Old Testament, I got all these scriptures about sheep and shepherds, and I'm like, where do I even start? There's one chapter in Ezekiel chapter 34 that kind of talks about all of it. So we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 34, and we're going to talk about sheep and shepherds today. So Israel had been following after kings and priests and prophets, and they had been deceived, and the enemy had come in and taken them off to Babylon, and so they are off in captivity. And Ezekiel is a very mystical prophet. If you read Ezekiel, he talks about a lot of things, experiences he had that were very mystical. So chapter 34, we're going to start. The word of the Lord came to me. So this is Ezekiel saying, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. So these are shepherds that were put in charge. These would be kings, priests, and prophets that God had put up in charge of his people Israel. And what they had done is they had used it for selfish gain. All they were concerned about is taking care of their own needs. They're not feeding the flock. And if you think about it, when Israel came to God and said, I want a king, right? And God was like, no, you really don't want a king. Because if you have a king is going to get put in charge, and the king is going to become selfish and self-centered, and you're going to end up being a slave for the kings because they're going to want their own needs taken care of, and you're going to be forgotten. And that's exactly what happened. And so God's saying, you know, I had shepherds in place, and all they were doing was they were just concerned about themselves. They're not feeding the flock. Now, this is really interesting. Verse 4. So this is what this is showing us what a bad shepherd does, but it also is giving us a glimpse into what a good shepherd should be doing. And I think what's perfect, the word you gave, Henry, the weak you have not strengthened. So a good shepherd is responsible for strengthening the weak. Nor have you healed those who are sick. Whoa, this is an Old Testament scripture. And God is is holding the shepherds accountable for the fact that the sheep are ill. I think that, now how much more in the New Testament? That was very convicting to me. All of you need to be walking in health. We all need to be walking in health as a flock. That's part of the leader's responsibility, but it's our responsibility for each. All should be walking in perfect health. So I just want to take a little side note here, and let's look at Luke chapter 13. And keep your finger in Ezekiel, because we are going to go back there. But Luke chapter 13. This is when Jesus heals the woman's bowed over. Chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, so he's some type of shepherd most likely, answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I think Jesus came in there. He heals this woman who he says is a daughter of Abraham. Remember we talked about Zacchaeus last week when he spent time with Jesus, and Jesus said he became a son of Abraham. So she's already a daughter of Abraham. In other words, she's already a daughter of faith. Yet she's bowed over with a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And I think what Jesus is subtly saying to this shepherd or ruler is, listen, for 18 years, she's been coming here, and you're complaining about being healed on the Sabbath. You had 18 years times, how many weeks is that, times 6 days to heal this woman. That was your responsibility. It lays at your feet. And I come in here, and now you're going to complain that it's being done on a Sunday? Seriously? What were you doing for 18 years, 6 days a week with this woman? You didn't bring her health and wholeness, and that's what you as a shepherd are responsible for. So let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 4. "So the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor bought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled over them." So they didn't seek out what was lost. They weren't seeking for each other. All they were doing with these sheep is they were lording it over them, and it was all about personal gain. You know, when he talks about brought back what was driven away, sought what was lost, that makes me think of Isaiah 61, where Jesus says, you know, "I've come here to bind up the brokenhearted," right? To heal the broken. So verse 5, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." Isaiah 53:6 says, "All the sheep have gone astray. They've turned everyone to their own way." And what God's saying through the prophet Ezekiel is he's laying this at the feet of the prophets, the priests, and the kings, that these people went astray because no one was leading them. You know, I think in our lives that we're always looking for role models. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, if you look at children are desperately looking for a role model. They look to sports. They look to music. They look to entertainment. They look to the movies. They're always looking for a role model. I can remember in my 20s really wanting and desiring a role model for my life, you know? And there was a woman that I worked with at IBM who was really, really knowledgeable and competent. And so I kind of went under her wing, and she just taught me everything she knew about accounts receivable, and she raised me up in it, and I just gleaned from her, and I ended up winning awards, and I ended up becoming a manager of accounts receivable, and then I would train people at the regional level and at the corporate level on how to do accounts receivable, because I had this role model who sewed into my life and taught me how to do things, and I gleaned from her. And I think every single one of us are looking for that in our lives. And so that's what a shepherd is supposed to do. That's what a shepherd is supposed to do. And that's what Jesus did. Like, to me, when I look at him as a shepherd, I mean, he's a role model in so many different aspects of what he does, but especially as a shepherd, he's a role model, you know, of how to care for people, how to watch over, how to just lead people. I mean, this is where he's just such a beautiful leader and carer of people. He says in verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Remember, Jesus last week is a seeker? No one was seeking or searching for my lost sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. So God's saying, I am removing these shepherds from leadership, and you no longer are going to eat on the backs of the people. In other words, you're not going to having them working for you and giving you all this money and giving you all their crops and all this stuff so that it's for your purposes, because you're supposed to be caring about the sheep, not about yourselves. And how many of you know that that's still going on today? I mean, Paul had to address this in the New Testament church, that there were people who were doing things for personal gain. They didn't care about the flock. They didn't care about the people. They were just interested in serving themselves. And so a shepherd, and Jesus is the perfect picture of a shepherd. Why? Because he laid his life down for the sheep, right? And we're going to look, we're going to go to John chapter 10. So verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I myself am going to seek for them. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Just, you know, the picture of Jesus, he leaves the 99 to find the one. That's Jesus. That's the good shepherd. That's what he does. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. If you think about it, where it says that Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw the multitudes coming to him and they were like sheep without a shepherd, right? And he was moved with compassion for them because he saw we're not just like a sheep is not meant to be without a shepherd. We're not meant to be without a shepherd guiding us and leading us. Like this, there's a reason, like, we're all together. You know, this isn't an accident. God creates folds of people. He gathers sheep together, and he brings them safely to, because there's a similar heart, a similar spirit between people. And he does that. He brings people together for that. So I know that I was thinking, when I was reading this, I was thinking about those of you who have been to Israel. Like, you can probably picture this when he talks about taking the sheep on the high hills and stuff. Like, I don't have a picture for that, but you probably do. Verse 14, I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold. In a good fold, they should lie down. He's going to bring them to a specific fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down. Sounds to me like Psalm 23, right? I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So those who were taking advantage. Now, lest you feel like, boy, I don't have to worry about it because, you know, that's the shepherd's responsibility. Now he talks to the sheep. Verse 17, and as for you, O my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Those are rams and goats symbolize people who are in power. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down your feet, the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. So he's saying, even of the sheep should be tending to each other. See, and the shepherd really is a role model to teach the sheep how to treat each other. And I think that those sheep that were mistreating each other, they probably were following a shepherd that wasn't good. You know the word? Because as the head is, so is the rest of the body. And so you have sheep that are taking advantage of each other. What he's saying is, you know, in the Jewish tradition, God always commanded, like, someone who had a field. When you went through the field, yes, you went through the field and you got everything you could get, but you were supposed to leave stuff behind for the poor people to come and glean from. And what he's saying is, you sheep were out there and you were eating in the pasture, but you were trampling over other stuff. You put your feet in the water and you just messed up everything so that the other sheep couldn't glean. The other sheep couldn't be fed. And so, yes, God holds the shepherd responsible, but he also holds the sheep responsible to be caring for each other. And this is why when somebody doesn't show up to church after a while, this is why I call people or I text them, hey, is everything okay? Because we're supposed to, as a body, be connected with each other. One of the things that I love so much is when I see you guys connect to each other. Like, a lot of times I have individual relations with you and I know you, but when I see you guys connect to each other and I hear you've called each other during the week, or hey, I talked to this one and prayed for them, like, that so blesses me, because that's what should be happening in a flock, is we should be connecting with each other. It's not just about the pastors, it's about we as a body start ministering to each other as sheep and caring for each other, noticing where is this one. You know, I picture Jesus as a shepherd, even if it's natural, if you just think of a shepherd, right? Just natural. I bet they got to know their sheep. Like, okay, where's that one again? He's wandered off and going off to find, you know, I bet the sheep all had personality, I'm saying. And I bet that there was some that just tended to do certain things, and the shepherd was like, oh yeah, where's Harvey? You know, just going off getting Harvey. Well, a good shepherd would get to know them after a while. You know, there's no accident that the angel appeared to the shepherds when Jesus was born. And what were they doing? There was always a shepherd flock attending them all night and all day. The shepherd was watching them. They're a team of shepherds. And I get, you know, they would probably change shifts and say, yeah, watch out for Albert. He's really been, you know, sick today or wandering off today. You know, they just all knew. So it's the same thing with us. Like, that's why I try to keep track of what's going on and you know, who's coming and who's not coming. But we should be doing that for each other as well. You know, like when Henry was going through the treatment, I sent everybody, you know, his email address and his phone number and his address, because we need to be reaching out to him, to supporting him. We all need to be doing that with each other, because we're sheep. And God holds us responsible for that. And he is the best role model. He's the best role model. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And so when he says the servant David, okay, he's talking about establishing David as the king over Israel, right? But David is always a picture of Jesus too. So whenever he talks about David, it's also a picture of Jesus. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So what he's saying is, with David as the king, God will be their God. Why? Because David had a relationship with God. And God knew that he would influence David's heart, and David would rule in the heart of God. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down on their in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. So this is talking about provision. This is talking about, for us, all that Jesus brings when he brings us the kingdom of God. This is all the fruit, the blessings that we have. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. They shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered from the hand of those who enslave them. So this is what a good shepherd does. This is what Jesus did for us. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. This is what happens for us when we have Jesus as our shepherd. I will raise up for them a garden of renown. They shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. So if we have a good shepherd, we know that the Lord their, our God, is with us. The house of Israel are my people, says the Lord God, and we're the spiritual Israel. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men. I am your God, says the Lord God. So that, I mean, that one chapter takes us through the whole thing of false shepherds, what sheep are supposed to do, and what a good shepherd does, and God is our shepherd, right? So let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, I mean, most people know this because Jesus talks about being a shepherd. So before this, it's talking about a man who was healed, and he had been blind, and Jesus healed him, and the Pharisees are telling, they're going to kick him out of the church because he's saying Jesus healed him and all that other stuff. So, and so Jesus starts, in John chapter 10, verse 1, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door of the shepherd is the shepherd of the sheep. So the shepherd of the sheep must come through Christ, right? And Jesus reveals in a few verses that he is the door. He is the door and he is the shepherd. But this first part, he's talking about shepherds in the natural. I mean, he's talking about himself, but he's also talking about how we judge godly shepherds in our lives. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will be by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So this, again, this is talking about Jesus, but it's also talking about the shepherds in our individual lives. There should be a recognition in our lives when that person is my shepherd. And Randy and I have certain people in our lives who we consider our shepherds. So there should be a recognition as a sheep that this is my shepherd, right? There should be a recognition among us that we are a flock. We're not better than or worse than another flock. We're just, God has specific flocks for specific purposes, and so you just need to be in the flock that God has you in, you know? And then God might move people to a different flock at some time. That's fine. Just have to, because we have to be following the chief shepherd. He's the one who rules. And any shepherd in the natural should always be pointing us to the chief shepherd, because he's the one. You know, I think about, like, our responsibility here is to watch over all of you as a flock. And I know that there's been times where people have come in and they've left, and that's been okay with me. Because you can just tell that's not one of the sheep. You know? I'm thankful for everybody God has here, and I'm thankful for people that he doesn't have here. Because you have to build what he wants. You have to bring and have the people. And it's not that people are good or bad. It's just some people aren't called to be here. And that's okay. That's totally okay. That's totally okay. Because you have to, as a shepherd, you have to watch out, because wolves will try to come in. And you have to be careful, and you have to watch for the wolves. And so I'm always like this. Making sure y'all are safe. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He's not talking about going in and out of the kingdom of God. He's talking about when you come into the kingdom, there's a freedom to move in that kingdom. There's safety. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, right? And so he's definitely talking about Jesus versus Satan, right? Satan always comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he's also talking about false shepherds. False shepherds come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So it's important for us to follow the shepherds. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, if you think about the fact that shepherd also means friend, right? This is where Jesus is showing us how to live our lives as sheep. Because the good shepherd will lay his life down for the sheep because they are all about protecting the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. But also, Jesus says, if you're a good friend, you lay your life down for a friend, right? So when shepherd means friend, it's like, it's all the same. That's what I mean. Him as a shepherd is so endearing because to me, it's such a place where he really role models to us how to live among people, how to live among sheep. Because he was a sheep and he was a shepherd. And he was a good shepherd. And he showed us how to care for people, how to put people first, how to lay their life down for sheep. He was always making sure that healing the broken. He was making sure they were healed physically, that they were walking in the promises, that they were walking in fullness. I mean, that's what a shepherd does. He cares about the sheep, and it's just so, so beautiful. A hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. They have this a lot in Colombia. Raphael talks about this. People become pastors as a profession. It's a way to make money where you don't have to work because people just come to church, you give them, you read a phrase from the Bible, tell them if they don't give, they're going to be cursed, and they'll give. And that's how ministers minister in Colombia. That is a hireling. They do not own the flock. A good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12:14 is a scripture the Lord gave to Randy and I. And I mean, it leapt off the page one morning. I opened up my Bible and it just leapt off the page. And he had said that that it's not the children's job to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And that was such a picture to me of the way Randy and I feel about the church. It's not your job to lay up for us. It's our job to lay up for you. Our job is to lay an inheritance for you so that you all come into your destiny and purpose in God. That's our role. This isn't about building a kingdom for Randy and Melissa. This is about us being here to lift you up into what God has called you to. That's the role that we play. Okay? That's what Jesus did, right? He laid his life down so that each person could come into the fullness of who they are in Christ. He didn't come here to be like, oh, look at me. He came here to empower each person to become who they were in Christ. He is not threatened by you being big. He is not threatened if you go out and heal every person that comes into your path today. That blesses him. He is not threatened by our bigness. That is what he came for. And so it's never about keeping people down so that you can look big. No, it's about going lower to lift people up. Amen? Amen. So the hireling flees because they don't own the sheep. They're just here for whatever benefit it can give them. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So where is he talking about there? He's talking about the Gentiles, right? He's saying, I'm coming here to unify the Jews and the Gentiles into one flock. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And then we can just jump to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It doesn't mean he gives you a free ticket into heaven. He gives you eternal life. What does that mean? He gives you, when you get born again, the very nature and character of God. You have God's life inside of you now, and therefore you will live forever. And once you have that life, nobody can snatch you out of his hand. Nobody can snatch you out of his hand. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen? So nobody can snatch you out of his hand. Now, can sheep wander? Yeah, they can wander. That's frustrating even as Randy and I sometimes, because we know there's some people that are supposed to be here and they just are wandering, and it's like, oh, so you just keep reaching out to them and just loving on them, and eventually you just hope that the chief shepherd will send them this way. But that's okay, you just keep praying for them. But Jesus knew his sheep, and they knew him, and he knew them. And like I said, he knows the weaknesses, he knows our tendencies, he knows where we tend to wander off, and he just keeps bringing us back in. He knows the destiny and purpose of each person. And it's his goal as a shepherd to raise people up and to bring them into the fullness of who they are. And he loves them. He loves their idiosyncrasies. He loves even when they wander off a little bit. And he's like, oh, here they go again. He loves that. He cares for us. He knows us each so intimately, just like a shepherd knew his sheep. And it's his good pleasure to slay the lion, to slay the bear, just like David did. We don't even realize how many times he, as a shepherd, protects us. You know, so many times I'll be driving, especially with Randy, and there'll be close calls. And I just said, thank you, Jesus. Because, we don't realize how many things could have happened if he wasn't in our lives. You know, I know that there's times it's like, Lord, I know you just intervened on my behalf. And I'm just getting chills. We just don't even realize how much as a shepherd he is. Peter, I have to tell on you. Peter one time sent me he put this Facebook post, and it was this like little altar, and there was this angel, and she's just like slumped over it. He's like, something about we're overworking his angels overtime or something like that. It was so good. I mean, really, if you think of it, sometimes our guardian angels, we have really stretched them. They're going to be so happy when we finally get to heaven. They'll be like, phew! Man! With some assignment. Some of them are probably up there pleading, saying, please, can I have somebody else? These are disobedient sheep. Anyway, let's go to Psalm 23. We'll end on Psalm 23. I'm so glad God has a sense of humor. He really does. Oh, so Psalm 23, we'll just go through this in closing. So the Lord is my shepherd, and shepherd means friend. So the Lord is my friend. I shall not want. If he's our shepherd, we will not want. Because we'll just be so satisfied in him when we really know him as a friend, as a shepherd. We trust him. We won't want. We know everything's going to be okay. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He's got provision for me. He always has provision for us. You know? He restores my soul, my mind, my will, and emotions, those places that try to keep me in all different directions, and fear, anxiety, stress, all that stuff that tries to come on us. He restores that so that we don't have to live that way. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in the way that I'm supposed to go. You know, and that gives glory to him for his, it's his namesake that shows that he's a good shepherd, and I've entrusted my life to him, and trusting my life to him was a good decision because there's fruit in my life that shows that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right now, we walk in the valley of the shadow of death. This is where we're, where we live, right? It's not where we, it's not our residence, but we're, that's where, and, but we fear no evil. Like I said, he's watching over us. And even if something bad happens, we need to know that in the midst of whatever bad is happening, if we're focused on him, it can't touch us. Things can only touch us if we give it permission. And so it doesn't have to touch us. We can stand in that. And you know, to the shadow, valley of the shadow of death, like, there comes a point in our walk with the Lord where we just, and even physically, don't fear death. Like, that doesn't bother me. The thought of dying like that doesn't bother me because we know where we're going. Like, what does it matter, right? So even when people, there's a big difference between people who walk hospice. They can tell the difference between a Christian dying, a true Christian dying, and a non-Christian dying. There is a huge difference. Because when a true Christian dies, there's just so much peace as they pass into the other realm. But if you have someone who's a non-believer dying, it's not pretty. It's not pretty because there's so much fear. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod means authority. Is a symbol of authority. So the rod and staff is what he uses to, I mean, the staff is a walking stick, but he uses that to guide us. But it's gentle. It's like him bringing in the edges of the fold. You know, the enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What is he doing? He's looking for the people who are on the edge of the flock. You don't want to be on the edge of the flock. That's why it's so important for people to be in a body. There is stuff that God does in your life, and you have to be one-on-one with God to receive that. But there is stuff that God does in a corporate gathering like this that you need to be in the corporate gathering to receive. Both of them are very valuable. You can't, that's why he says, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren, because there's ways God operates in this gathering that he can't do individually. So it's important for us to come together as a flock and allow him to have his way in this place. You know, and it's so amazing to me because I see what he does and how, like, we're all on the same page. Like, he's leading us all in the same direction. I think that's so exciting that we're all following him. And you look at people's hearts, their hearts are after the same thing. And I just think that's so beautiful. But that is the Lord. It's not by accident that we're together. It's not an accident. So your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Right? Even in the midst of terrible circumstances, there's a table. We can gladly rejoice because he's with us. You anoint my head with oil. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And my cup runs over. We talked about he's the cup that won't run dry, right, in his presence. But, I mean, we're the cup. If we have a relationship with him, our cup won't run dry either because he fills that cup to overflowing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever and ever. So he's our shepherd. He knows us by name. He loves us. He guides us and leads us in the way we should go. When we follow him, our life, we can walk in peace. Even if there's challenges going on in our lives, we can still walk in peace because he is a good shepherd. He's referred to, let me just look at this real quick. I thought this was good. He's the good shepherd in John 10:11. He's referred to as the resurrected great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. And he's in 1 Peter 5:4, he's referred to as the returning chief shepherd. Wow. So he is our shepherd, and we shall not want. And we just follow him, and he's a good shepherd. And he teaches us, he's a role model to us of how to work and treat each other, to bless each other, to be in fellowship with each other as a flock. So let's just pray. Why doesn't everybody stand up? Stand up if you can. It's so interesting that that word came forth from Doug, because the chief shepherd, which is a priest, a prophet, or a king, right, or a pastor, Jesus, I mean, God made it very clear that they were responsible for the health of the flock, right? God is responsible. We are responsible for the health of the flock. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here, Lord. I thank you for your goodness. And, Lord, we see you. You are our shepherd. You are our shepherd. And it's our good pleasure to follow you, Lord. Lead us in the way that you would have us go. You feed us. You provide all provision. We just release all our cares and worries to you, Lord, because you are a good shepherd. We entrust our lives to you. Lead us. Guide us. Just thank you, Lord, for being our friend, our companion, the one we can just totally trust, because you are good. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.